If you would open up in your Old Testament to the place of the Scripture reading tonight in 2 Kings chapter 18. Going to be doing a lot of reading from the Old Testament to begin with here in 2 Kings chapter 18, but also then looking over at the book of 2 Chronicles. And I think it will be most helpful to you if you follow along in your own Bible, 2 Kings chapter 18. In our Sunday morning auditorium class, we're talking about biblical principles of biblical interpretation. And how do we understand what God wants us to know, wants us to understand from the Word that He has given us? Many of us are familiar with the word homily. We know that in the denominational world, a homily is a sermon. That's basically what it means. I don't know that that term is really used outside of theological considerations. I don't know that there is any other kind of message of exhortation in any arena of life that is also called a homily. But we do make that reference in regard to sermons. Homiletics has to do with the preparation of sermons. And if you were to go to a seminary, you would be expected, if you wanted to become a minister or whatever that particular group might call the men who labor from the pulpit, there would be a course in homiletics. There would be a course in sermon preparation. One of the things that we find that the apostles did as they used the Old Testament scriptures is that they used them to prepare lessons, inspired lessons, to preach, to write about to God's people. I think we have examples of that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul is making a comparison between what happened with ancient Israel, that even though they had all of these spiritual advantages as they were brought by God out of bondage, yet they sinned. God was not pleased with them. And he uses that as a basis of admonishing or encouraging the Corinthians. I think that in the book of Hebrews, you have the same kind of thing when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is not simply an explanation of faith. There is some explanation, some discussion of what faith is. But the inspired writers are giving us a lesson looking back at Old Testament characters, looking back at Old Testament events, and saying, here are some things that we can learn that should help us to be strong in the faith and not to let our faith grow weak. There's a lot of good lessons in the Old Testament. And a lot of these lessons have to do with different characters or with different events. Yes, there is rich teaching that we can find from the law. There is rich teaching that we can find when we look at some of the Psalms or some of the wisdom literature. But a lot of our homilies, a lot of our sermons are lessons that we draw from historical characters or from historical events. And that's what I want to do a little bit tonight, is I want to talk about Hezekiah. As he was introduced for us a few moments ago in the scripture reading, and I'm not going to read all of these verses that have already been read by Tyler tonight. But there is a brief statement that is made about Hezekiah, and it's like what you find regarding the other kings of both Israel and then of Judah. There is an assessment made, a spiritual assessment that is made about whether they were individuals that sought to serve the Lord, were faithful to the Lord, or they were individuals who instead led the people away from God and acted contrary to the will of God. Just notice with me a couple of the verses that is read for us, that were read for us in 2 Kings 18. In verse 3 it says, "And he," that is Hezekiah, "he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." Here is a good example for people to look to in trying to understand someone that was pleasing to God. He did what was right. He was like his grandfather, great-great-grandfather, David, in his actions. And it talks about some of the things that he did. There were certain things that had to be done away with, certain things that had to be removed. The high places, he broke the sacred pillars. Those places in which false worship was offered, he removed those places. But then as you come down a little bit further in the text, down to verse 5 and verse 6, it says this about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And there's the assessment, a brief assessment that we have of Hezekiah. And in many ways, those are the most important things for us to notice about Hezekiah. Now, there's a whole lot that is said about Hezekiah, especially in comparison with many other kings. But here we notice the things that are most important about him, that he trusted in the Lord. There was nobody else like him that you could name among the kings that trusted in God to the degree that Hezekiah did. He held fast to him, and that's a good term, and a term that we should learn from. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. There were over 40 kings, if you number all of the kings of both Israel and Judah. Unfortunately, all of the kings of Israel, all of the northern kings, were bad kings. They were wicked kings. They did not follow the Lord. There were maybe about 5 or so kings of Judah that were good kings. And I say that by way of comparison, but there were some that stood out above others in regard to their faithfulness to God, and that was true of Hezekiah. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Chronicles and look with me there at chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And what you find is that you have the same sort of statement that's made at the beginning. It usually talks about the age of one of these men when they became king. And it very often will mention who their mother was. If they were a king of Judah, we pretty much know who their father was. He was the previous king. But as you come in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old," excuse me, "and he became and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." And so the statement commending Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles is much briefer than what we have just read about over in the book of 2 Kings. But here we read a little bit more about some things that he did. We have an account of some of the things that Hezekiah did that are not really found in the book of 2 Kings. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 3. What we're going to see is that he recognized there needed to be reform made in the nation. Especially this reform would begin in sanctifying those that would stand before God and serve Him. There needed to be a reformation, a restoring of things in regard to the place of worship and the acts of worship that the people would go through. It was a dark time in the history of Judah. Assyria had come down and had taken away the northern nation of Israel because of their sins. And even as they had taken away the northern nation of Israel, they had come down and invaded into Judah and into the south. And they had conquered many of the cities of Judah, and they had carried away, it seems like, captive those who did not flee to Jerusalem, but some of the people that were in some of the surrounding cities there in Judah. But I want you to notice then here the record, what it tells us in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 3, talking about Hezekiah. In the first year of his reign, in the first month. In other words, immediately. Right away. We're going to begin to see the kind of man that Hezekiah intends to be. His father was a wicked king, Ahaz. But it says here that in the first month he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. And then he brought in the priests and the Levites and he gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, and here we have a short sermon, we might say, or a short exhortation that he gives to the priesthood, but particularly here to the Levites, who were going to be responsible for so much of the physical work that needed to be done. But he says to them, verse 5, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry out the rubbish from the holy place." We can just kind of imagine the state of affairs in regard to the temple and the temple area. And there is rubbish all about. The doors need to be repaired. But he says to them, before any work can go on, before there can be any kind of reformation that needs to take place, you need to be sanctified. And this place where worship to God is going to be offered up, this place needs to be sanctified. We cannot begin to be who we should be until there is first sanctification. And we might say that, well, what we simply mean by sanctification is that there's going to have to be a cleansing process so that we can be seen to be set apart. We're going to be special. We're going to be devoted to the Lord. And Hezekiah says to the Levites, you guys are at the front of the line in making sure that this gets done. we can't have the kind of, we can't be, perhaps I should say, the kind of people God wants us to be. Unless there is this sanctification that first takes place. And this has got to begin with you sanctifying yourself, and then there's got to be the sanctifying of the sanctuary, the place of worship, the temple. He says, carry out the rubbish. A lot of stuff that needs to be thrown away. This place needs to be cleaned up. Bunch of stuff in here doesn't belong in here. How it got in here, I don't know. It's not the issue right now. The issue is there's stuff in here that doesn't belong in here. It's rubbish so far as serving God is concerned. And let's carry all this rubbish out of here. My wife would like for me to get rid of some of my rubbish. And I have little piles of things here and there and other places. My garage is not neat and organized. Hezekiah says to the Levites, got to get rid of this stuff. A lot of this stuff doesn't belong here. We can't be what God wants us to be until we do this. And he says, for our fathers, he says, here's what we need to remember. Here's the history about why we find the sanctuary, why we find the temple the way that it is. Here's how things got to be in this chaotic state that they are right now. Our fathers have trespassed, and they have done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him. And they have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and they have turned their backs on Him. And that, in a nutshell, is what they had done. And we would say, well, we would make a 50-page outline out of that. But he says, this is essentially what they did. They turned their backs on Him, and they turned their backs on this place of worship. Verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. They put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or burned burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. They stopped worshiping God. They stopped going through the actions. They had other things to do. And it was not important to them to make sure that there was this place, a special place, a special place of worship for them anymore. Brethren, this building is not a special place like the temple was at all. But we are a much more special place where God wants to dwell. And once in a while, there is rubbish that somehow gets stuck in this place of worship that shouldn't be there, that needs to be cleaned out. And, brethren, I don't think there's a generation. that isn't going to have to examine from time to time and say, do we need to do some house cleaning? There, it's not an insult to a generation to say, hey, look round about you and ask yourself the question, does there need to be some house cleaning done? That's just the way it is. And it may be that it was our fathers. It may be that it was previous generations that brought in a bunch of this rubbish. That's not the point of this necessarily. Hezekiah is not trying to say, okay, I want to give you a sermon, and what the sermon about is about what our fathers have done to us. But it's a part of his lesson. It's just a part of saying, this is how it got to be the way it is. Our fathers caused much of this. And the attitude that prevailed among our fathers, if we're not careful, it can still prevail amongst us that we turn our backs on the Lord, so to speak. There are other things that we get turned to that we shouldn't get turned to. And that's why there's this problem. It's just a tiny, tiny little sliver of circumstance, some might say, that prevented Assyria from carrying away Jerusalem at this time. They were not that much superior to their Israelite brethren. There was still a remnant, there was still hope in Judah at this time. And so he says to them in verse 8, okay, this is what they did. They shut up the doors of the vestibule. Worship wasn't going on there. Other things may have been taking place, kind of, in the vicinity. They may have kept the doors open to a certain degree for certain things, but they didn't have the doors open for the right reason. And brethren, we can keep gathering together. We can, you know, we could increase the number of times we gather together. Doesn't mean that God's going to be any more pleased with us than the number of times we're gathered together now. We could decide we're going to meet every day before work starts. That, you know, hey, that would be a great idea, wouldn't it? Let's all get together at 5:30 in the morning here before the day starts. And we'll have a time of prayer and a time of Bible study, and we can make up some, you know, hey, and somebody thinks it's a really good thing. The number of times we gather together is not going to make us any more acceptable to God than the number that we already are observing. But he tells the people, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah, verse 8, in Jerusalem. He has driven them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. You can see what's happening. You can observe what's taking place because of these sins. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now, I want you to notice something that's very, very wonderful, I think. And verse 10. And that is that I want us to notice his personal resolve to change things back to the way they needed to be. This is Hezekiah. And it should remind us a lot of David, and it should remind us of Josiah. But he says in verse 10, now it is in my heart. It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. This is what I have set my mind on. This is what has become my purpose. I want us to come back to the relationship with God that He wants it to be, so that we can escape His fierce wrath, so that we can be pleasing to Him. And in verse 11, then He enlists their help. He needs their help and their cooperation. He cannot do this by Himself. He says, change needs to occur, but I can't do it by myself. This is my resolve, and I want to stir you up. I want to motivate you, inspire you, but I need for you to have the same kind of heart. And so He says in verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him, and to burn incense. What a great privilege God put in their hands. And Hezekiah would say to the people, to the Levites, He has chosen you to stand before Him. And I have made this resolution that this is what should occur, and now you need to be careful that you are not negligent. You need to make sure that you can stand before Him, that you will serve Him, you will minister to Him, and you will burn incense to Him. Brethren, that's what we all ought to be, you know, saying to each other and reminding each other of, is, you know, God's chosen you. You weren't deserving to be chosen. He's chosen me, and I wasn't deserving to be chosen. But He's chosen us. He's chosen us to stand before Him and to minister to Him. Brethren, let's not be negligent in that. There are things in life that we do neglect. And sometimes we feel that we've got a pretty good reason why that particular matter is put on hold. Why that we've just got to put that on the back burner or whatever you may want to call it. It's something we cannot attend to now. We cannot do that with the Lord's work. We cannot do that with the Lord. And say, Lord, I know that I've got responsibilities, I've got things I need to be doing, that I need to attend to, I know, and I am going to. But it's just not a good time for me now. I'll tell you, people that dare to say that about one thing will say it over and over and over again about a number of things in their life. It will never be a convenient time. Life is too full of things to do, to be busy with. And so He says this is what we need to do. And He suggests to them, a plan of action. And it's a very practical plan of action. And, you know, this wasn't something that, you know, was going to require a whole lot of careful, critical, tactical thinking and strategizing to determine what needed to do. Verse 15 of this text, 2 Chronicles 29, they gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves, as He admonished them to do. And they went according to the commandment of the king, The king was a ruler and used his influence to direct them in a good way. At the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And they went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They brought out the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. The Levites took it and they carried it to the brook Kidron. They began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. On the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Do you realize what they accomplished in just 8 days' time? It was remarkable. We find that in a number of things. We find that so far as the building of the walls were concerned. We find that so far as the laying of the foundation of the house of God was concerned after the captives have come back. We find God's people able to accomplish great things in a short period of time because they have a heart and a mind to work, and they are dedicated to the work of God. And it says, then they went in to King Hezekiah, verse 18. They said, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all of its articles, the table of showbread with all its articles, and moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. I think it was in the reading that we had in 2 Kings that they had even kept that old bronze serpent that Moses had constructed in the wilderness. When the people had sinned and he had sent fiery serpents among them, and they were bitten by the serpents and they began to die, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave instructions to Moses, and he said, well, build a bronze serpent and lift it up, put it up above them, and if they look at it, if they will turn to it, they can be saved from their sickness. And they were. And of course, that's used in the New Testament in John chapter 3, talking about it being a type, we might say, of Jesus being lifted up for us. But they kept that thing. And they gave it a name. It had been over 700 years. And they still had that thing. They had that bronze serpent in there somewhere in the debris, somewhere. And they said, this has got power, you know. At one time, that was lifted up and people looked at it and they were sick and they were going to die because of their sickness. And God, because they looked at that serpent, He took their sickness away. This thing has got value. And let's keep it around. But they're able to come and they're able to report to Hezekiah and they say, we've cleaned it out. Just like you ask us to do, we have cleaned all of these things out. Then King Hezekiah, verse 20, this is still in 2 Chronicles 29. He rose early. He gathered the rulers of the city. This was something all the people were to get involved in. This is something for all of the people to realize was important, was critical. So he gathers the rulers of the city. They went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. We need to offer up a sin offering, is what he is saying to the people. Verse 24, and the priests killed them, these animals that were brought, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. Our fathers have sinned and we have become complicit in that sin. We have become partakers in their sin. And we need to make a fresh beginning. And we need to change things. And it needs to start with the people that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, sanctifying themselves, making sure that the house of God is sanctified, and us offering up to our Lord an offering for our sins. And they did this, the text tells us. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Who else is mentioned here? You know, Isaiah spent a lot of time with Hezekiah. Might have even been some kinship there, some relationship there. Not sure about that, but it seems like a possibility. Nothing mentioned here about Isaiah's encouragement. Hezekiah had this in his heart to do these things. And Hezekiah did this. He was the agent through which this change came. And now is a time when they can begin to approach God in worship. And without reading all of the verses, our time is about up for this evening. But beginning in verse 25, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and stringed instruments, harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, those three individuals that were involved in this musical worship in a special way. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. This was not just something they thought in their mind was something good to do. This was in keeping with the Lord's commandment, what God had spoken through His inspired spokesman. And the Levites stood with their instruments. And in verse 27, Hezekiah commanded them to offer up burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. There are a lot of songs that we sing that send a chill up my spine, and I imagine if you're like me, that happens with you as well. And it's not because you have such great voices. And you do have good voices. But that's not why it sends a chill up my spine. It is because of the precious nature of the sentiments that we are expressing, that we are singing to God. Hayden likes to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." That is a good song, Hayden. I'm glad you like to lead it. But that is one of those songs that causes me, when I'm sitting in my seat, in my pew, that I just kind of get a little bit smaller. As I think about us being in God's presence. And I think about God's nature. And yet He allows us to come into His presence and worship Him. And can you imagine what a special occasion this is that we're reading about here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? The people had not done this. They hadn't been worshiping. You know, David's often in the Psalms talks about what a hardship it was to him, how grievous it was to him when he was not allowed to gather together with God's people and worship. Can you imagine if someone were to say to you, we're going to have some work done on the building and it's not going to be convenient for us to meet and, you know, so we're just going to take the next 6 months off. And we're sure the Lord will understand. He knows it's, you know, it's... Well, I trust there's not an individual here that wouldn't say to themselves, okay, well, we will find other arrangements to make. immediately. If we can't meet at the building, we'll meet somewhere else, but we will meet together and we will worship God together. I know you'll find it incredible to believe, but there are some people that don't care about getting together with other Christians and worshiping. There are people, believe it or not, that it's just kind of a, oh, Sunday morning. And I guess it's time to go and be with other Christians and do what we do on Sunday mornings. And if we don't do that, uh-oh, we may not make it to heaven, so I guess we'd better go do that. But there's no joy, there's no happiness that they feel as they are allowed to do that. And so it says in verse 28, so all the assembly worshipped, the singer sang, the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed, and they worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. Brethren, it's the Lord's Day, and we have been allowed to come together and worship our God. And we have been allowed to lift up our voices in praise, and we have been allowed to offer up sacrifices, more important sacrifices. The great sacrifice has already been made through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are personal sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and the giving of ourselves to the Lord that we are allowed to make when we come together on these occasions. These are special occasions. Appreciate you being here tonight. We'll have some other things to say about Hezekiah down the road. Don't know for sure what the schedule is going to be for next week and following. But if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you're ready to obey the gospel, we'd like to assist you in that. We would rejoice to see you put on Christ in baptism. If you're here tonight as a child of God, your life is not what it needs to be, then we want to encourage you to ask God's forgiveness, to seek His forgiveness, repenting of your sins, praying to Him. And if we can be of assistance to you, then we want to do that. But any that need to respond, we hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.